it's a choice. So we respect the fact that you've made that choice this morning to be here. It's always good to come to the house of the Lord. Thank you, worship team. You guys are amazing. It's just such a blessing to know that you lead us into the presence of God. Amen. So this morning, it's really my privilege to ask Pastor Chris to speak to us. He's really a father to us in Shofar, and his wife. Really, they are such a blessing to us. He has had a pivotal role, you know, even in South Africa and in the politics even there as a minister at that stage, but also committing himself to a reconciliation process in South Africa to bring healing to our country. And in 93, 94, those years was his life is a testimony of that. It's just amazing. He's one of those networking people that always just build bridges, you know, and it's always so beautiful to see the way in which he can bring reconciliation. He was also a pivotal part, if not one of the most important parts of our transition as a Shofar movement in a very difficult 2 years or 5 years past. He helped us a lot in getting over that bridge, and he's still on the National Council of the Shofar Group, where he gives us advice and helps us to make the right decisions. Thank you for spending time with us here in London. I know you guys have so many appointments all over, and it's probably not easy to be on, not probably, it's not easy to be on the road the whole time. We are just so honored that you chose to be with us. So thank you for that, Pastor Chris. Let's hear from you this morning. It's such a blessing. Let's give him a hand.
Thank you. Good morning. What a lovely morning. A wet one. It certainly is a joy and a privilege and a pleasure being here this morning. And I was just wondering, you know, what was happening, because I think I used to be with a Shofar in England sort of at least once a year. And then I wondered, what have I done, you know, that I'm not invited back anymore, you know. Maybe it's my age, you know, maybe it's that, but somehow... we've all been busy with different things, and God guides us in different directions. But thank you for having me. And my wife, it's her first time being here, and a second visit to England. She had one just a few months ago, and now get to know England more. But I would like her to greet you. And perhaps just say 2 or 7 words.
So, thank you so much for having us here. I really feel the presence of the Lord here, and I heard earlier that the word of the Lord. I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. This is my remnant that I have pulled from your homeland and brought you here to be my remnant in this land. Do not be afraid or dismayed because of the great multitude that you see coming against you, but just continue to look towards me, and I will guide you and lead you in the way that I would want you to go. Thank you so much. Sorry.
Thank you. Thank you for that word. Thank you for being obedient. Lorena doesn't like the podium. when we got married, they asked right at the end after all the speeches, they asked the master of ceremony. He looked at her and he said, now we'll have a word from the bride. And then she got up and she said, word. And sat down. Exactly what they asked her to do. You know, not one single word more than word. But I do promise you, she says much more in the house. Okay. But thank you so much. It is a pleasure for us being here, and we just treasure the moment of being here. You know, I was sitting there, and I thought, wow. You know, I've had the awesome privilege and pleasure of being in churches across the world, in actual fact, 142 of them. And in every country of the world that I've come, you see people different. Even in our own country, we see them different. And having been to so many churches globally, and there's not one the same. It's all different. Forgive me, I have a cold. I won't pass it on to you. And it's amazing how God's people, how God uses, inspires people just to be themselves. Instead of, if we had to be in the world or in England, a prescription for every single church to follow every Sunday and sing the same hymn, say the same words, it would be a dull place, and it would be so, it would be more human than godly. But he's let us loose just to be ourselves and to feel good about ourselves. And having been, you know, around in ministry now 65 years, I realize how the absolute wide freedom that God has given us. And right now it's Sunday. There are so many churches, and they're singing and they're talking, and they're all different. And not only in England, in the world. And he listened to all of us. And some of us, I'm not so sure that how he feels about listening to us. But then again, there are those that I believe he listens to all, but I think there's some that somehow delights him. It's that you come, whether you be 10,000 or whether you be 5. Now, I have been to churches from a congregation of, I think the smallest was 5, and the largest was, there was one that I was, they couldn't get all in the church because they have 2 million members. But there are 35,000 in church, you know. And then I was at the 4 of the 5. And each place, God never cut them short or say, no, I'm giving you less attention. No, he's given each equal attention, listening, guiding us, helping us. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And I love where you are, and I love where you're going. Because life is a journey. And in ministry, it goes like that. When I remember coming to the Lord and being in the first church that I was first assistant to 5 pastors before I became a pastor. And you learn to be obedient. But I was the doorkeeper, handing out the hymn books at the door when they still had the hymn books, you know. Yes, even Pentecostal had hymn books. And handing it out there, and I was standing at the door handing out the hymn book, you know. And the pastor of the day asked me to please come and sit with him on the platform, because only him and the organist and myself were male. The rest were all women. And he says, come here from amongst them. And so I've been sitting on the church platform, podium, a week since I come to the Lord, you know. Only because, no position, only because I was the only man still down there among all the women. Of course, when I become a young man, that was a nice place to be, you know, the only young man. We won't go into that. But just to share with you how great is God that He can pay attention to all of us in all flavors. And boy, our church is different. They worship different, they talk different, they sing different, and He listened to them all. I'm glad I'm not God. It will be very difficult, you know, because every human being has a delight, you know, and he has a favorite and what. And here He sits and He is listening to all of us, paying attention in our differences. What a God. What a God. At the same time that He's listening to us here, He's listening to another church somewhere there. You know, and they're singing differently, they're behaving differently, they're dressing differently, they're all different. And He listens to us all, and He loves us all. It's amazing. It's so amazing. I wasn't planning to say that, but I was sitting there, and we were worshiping and enjoying the worship. The first bit was a bit, it was wonderful, but it was new to me. But a refreshing newness, you know, if you listen. And it's absolutely, I just can't stop wondering about this God that is so great, so mighty, that He rules the world where His church is, and He's made you and I just a little part of it in the globe. I feel that we can feel comfortable in the space that He provides us. I feel we can feel at home wherever we are and know He is there. He is there. Whether you're a church of a few million or you're a church of five, God is there. And it's always good to know that we're on our way somewhere. And the Lord has brought you here for a task. There's work to be done, and we're all a part of it, and we just love being a part of what God is doing. Now, I preached a sermon last weekend on Jeremiah, and I did a sermon on it, and this week I was preparing now for here. And although I'm not going to preach the sermon of Jeremiah, but I'm not going to go away from Jeremiah, because he got hold of me this week all, and I just marveled, learned more things, and just felt, you know, it's an amazing thing how God deals with people. And that's what we are, people. And so was Jeremiah. So I want to just share and talk to you a little bit about how God deals with somebody, you know, that we probably, if we had to be God or write the script, it would definitely not be like that. And if we had to choose exactly where and what we want to be, this is not what you will be choosing, not Jeremiah. And of course, he also didn't like at first. Because, I mean, if you get an assignment such as he got, I mean, you will definitely pass it on if somebody else will take it. Because it definitely was no fun. And I can hardly think of another one in the Bible with whom God has given assignment. And he's a young chap. I mean, he was a youngster when he came to the Lord. And the Lord had to touch him, you know. And then he gets an assignment. And the assignment is already right from the beginning. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be much fun. You know, it's going to be tough, and it's almost going to be impossible. But listen, at the end, in about 70 years, you know, there'll be a difference. I'm so glad I was not called for that assignment. But it was him. And in all of that, that the Lord still tells him and says to him, listen, you're not actually going to win because I'm going to kill them. That's a Lurebeck translation. You know? I'm going to kill them anyhow, but talk to them. And then the Lord even tells him, you mustn't even pray for them because even your prayers is not going to help because I'm not listening to you for that. And I'm just trying to think, you know, trying to put myself in his shoes, and I don't think I can, to get an assignment like that where everything is, it's like doom. There's no hope. And how I thank God that he gave me and you an assignment where we know there is hope. And he is there and he will be there. And it's not as if we are going to serve and preach and minister to people knowing that they're going to go to hell. But he's going to destroy them because of their past and they're not repenting and they're not turning back. But he still says, go and preach there. Go and talk there. And even Jeremiah was disobedient when the Lord said he mustn't pray for them. And he said, no, anyway, I'm going to pray for them. What a task. What a task. I am just so thankful that God has granted us, you and I, the privilege to be out there and bring people to Christ whom you can demonstrate your and my love and care and compassion to them so that they also can listen. And there is no greater beauty than to see somebody come to Christ. I think for me, it's the greatest joy, it's the most beautiful picture to see someone come to the Lord. And when you get an assignment to say that, you know, in the next 70 years, you know, nothing much is going to happen, all of us would give up and say, no, I may not even be around in 70 years. But he was faithful. Which tells me that no matter what it looks like, whatever the assignment is, if it's God saying it, he means it. And when he gives an assignment, he doesn't give it to you and say, I'm staying away, I'm getting out of here. He stays with you in that assignment, even if it's the toughest. We won't get any like that that Jeremiah got, but we'll get some tough ones. And the good news is that he doesn't step aside when he gives us tough ones. I mean, for a young man, Jeremiah, to get a command like that was a tough thing. But we and you and I have the privilege, you know, that we can be there for him in circumstances that we have. An ugly world, yes. A tough world, yes. But nothing like what Jeremiah had to confront. And it's all to do with the next generation coming. Because there was a generation coming, even if it is another 70 years or what. There is a future for those who have escaped that and come through, who was God's people. And then what makes it the toughest for Jeremiah was, the Bible teaches us that he was compassionate. How do you give somebody an assignment like that when somebody is compassionate? If I was God, I would say, I would take the toughest guy that has no feeling, you know, and doesn't love people. Okay, that's yours. But to give an assignment like that to somebody who is, He loves people. He's soft. He's known as a compassionate person with a compassionate heart. And God gives that. I thank the Lord that He has put you and I in the dispensation and in the place where we have access. We have access. And there is hope for us, and there's hope beyond us. But the beauty is, and this is actually where I want to come and share with you, is that in all of that, He gets one of the most beautiful promises that I wish and pray that the Lord would also give it to me. When the Lord says to him, "For I know," of course you know it's Jeremiah 20:29, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The contrast of where he finds in and the message given of what the future holds is so far removed from one another. I know the thoughts that I think about. It's good to know that God thinks about us. And it's good to know that He thinks the good things about us. Even amidst the darkness, even amidst the uphill, even amidst the struggle, He thinks good things of us. What a blessing that He doesn't think of condemnation about us. He thinks of good things about us. And then He continues and He says, "And you will call upon me and pray, and I will listen to you." I mean, here are undertakings. Undertakings. You follow me, and what you get is that my thoughts will be with you, and also I will pray and I will listen to you. To know and to think that God is listening to me is a tremendous comfort. Because you live among people that may not want to listen to me and to you, yet He has promised that no matter what and what kind of circumstances it is, He will listen to us. I grew up as a young man, gave my life to the Lord very early. And there was a time in my life when I felt that God is not reasonable. I felt God was not fair to me. I was in a church. Later on, when the men began to come into the church and we had revival and they all come, and now our church is growing. And I began to work in the church and being involved just about everywhere, every single day on my bicycle, on my way to go and preach across the mountains in Hout Bay and Fishhook, and walk distances, walk to church 5 miles there and 5 miles back. But I'm there and I'm on fire for God and everything. And I just feel that I'm having it tough. And I see some other guys in the church, they just having one jolly time, and the Lord is blessing them. I couldn't understand it. Why is this so unfair? It seems as if it's tough. I grew up, you know, in tough situations. And I don't want to go into the history. Some of you know it, but it's a fact. It was a tough job, and it took years to get rid of it. I was so full of hatred, even preaching and even born again and smiling with everybody, never rude to anybody, but I hated every single white person on earth. And for those of you perhaps that have read my biography or that you know where I come from. And because of what I have gone through, and I'm just giving a 5-minute testimony, and I will finish before dinner tonight. There I am, giving my all, giving, serving the Lord, but, the big but, inside, I haven't forgotten what I've gone through. I haven't forgotten what I've gone through. I haven't put it aside. And it took a long time for getting there. I couldn't get it over my heart that my mother, who was white, had to relinquish whatever she was, be changed in order for the family to stay together. I couldn't get it over my heart that we put out of our house because it's in the wrong area and we walk on the street because we haven't got a house. I couldn't get it over me when eventually we got a place to stay. And it's a stable where they let the horses out and gave us the stable. I have that in common with Jesus. It was tough to think that now I'm serving this God, but he's not around. It's almost as if he's, you know, that he thinks I don't need him and I need him so badly. That's why it was tough for me growing up. And then I accept Jesus, make him my savior, start preaching my first sermon 65 years ago. I'm glad the tapes are not there. Not that I'm much better today, but I'm slightly better. I'm so glad. Preaching, I'm only born again, I think it was 2 weeks. I'm preaching to 1,000 young people in Woodstock Town Hall, and I'm glad no tapes. But God was there, but I wasn't there. There in the sense of knowing what and where he's taking me. It's getting cold and my preaching is not warming you up. Yeah, I've decided not to preach a sermon like I did last week. I decided to talk and chat to you about life and where God wants to take us. And he has in mind to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. I lived for years like that. Very polite, very friendly, always a smile. Well, most times. But inside, there was that absolute hate for what I have gone through. And by the grace of God, the years that the locust has eaten to be restored was a long journey. But he did get hold of me, and I don't know why I'm saying all of this, and I'm so far away from my notes. But he brought me on a journey of change which took many, many, many years. I became the head of the church, the Apostolic Faith Mission, the Mother Pentecostal Church in South Africa. Became the head of the colored church. We had the four, the colored, the white, the Indian, and the black church. You think God smiled upon that? No, he did not, but he allowed it. It happened, painful as it was. And I had to lead the colored church, 800 churches, with that in my heart, preach hundreds of sermons, but still have that. It needed an absolute miracle. Absolute miracle. Forgive me for going where I never thought I was going to go by speaking to you, but there must be a reason why. I don't know another that I know about that had the hatred that I had because of the pain that I have gone through, and I'm only touched on it. It was tough. It was hard. I was out of school already, just in a standard four, no, standard five. I had later to catch up a lot. I escaped from school because I didn't have the what the uniforms or so that they had for school. At the end of the year, my father and mother said, "Where's your report?" And I said, "I don't know. They don't want to give it to me." What they didn't know, I haven't been in school for about 6-7 months. Out of embarrassment for in that stable life. Mother, father, 6 children. And I lived with that anger and that bitterness, preaching all the sermons that you can think of, smiling at everyone politely, even hugging. Until one wonderful day, number of years back, ago, many years ago, I was in charge of the main big conference in the stadium, planning that conference. And at the end of the conference, where 6,000 people were gathering, the pride in my heart arose and brought me somehow to a place where God could get through, because it peaked. And when I looked at the end of that meeting, and it was still the racial apartheid days, and in there's yellow, black, and white, all together in his sight, and there's 6,000 people enjoying, hugging one another, running to one another, grabbing one another, and I felt so proud that I organized it all. And I walked up on the highest part of the stadium, and I looked down and I saw. And I said, "Hallelujah! Chris, you've done a wonderful thing." I felt so proud. The I. Not the we, I. And then I heard the voice of the Lord, as I have never heard before. When I said, "Oh Lord, isn't it so wonderful, these people, how they're meeting one another and they're crying on one another's shoulder. Reconciliation is taking place and God is bringing people together." And then I heard him say, "What about you?" I couldn't believe it, that God would be so insulting. I mean, I did all this. And I told him, I said, "What do you mean, Lord? Look at this. It's my work." And he said again, "What about you?" And I heard it probably 7-10 times. Until eventually, I succumbed and I said, "Now, Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" And he said, "To make peace with your brother." I said, "Lord, all of these people, I've greeted them all. They respect me. I'm really the guy here." Something like that. And it went on for a long time. Until eventually I said, "Now, what is it that you want me to do, Lord?" And I heard it as loud as I can. "Repent and make peace with your fellow man." But the atmosphere was okay, so I could do it. I said, "Okay, Lord, okay, I'll go. I'll go, and I'm ready to go." And he said, "No, I'm pointing it to you. And I said, why does the Lord want me to show who I must hug? I mean, I have the freedom. I can hug anybody. And I go and find the friendliest black guy, you know. That's what I'll do, the friendliest black guy. And I'll hug him because it's my people, you know. I won't hug the Afrikaner, you know. And just as I was going to go and hug somebody to show that I, you know, have respect, I have love, the Lord said to me, no. And he pointed me, my head, to somebody. And when I saw the person, well, it's the back of his head, I thought, ah, that's easy, you know. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And as I walked down, the person turns his head. And I saw who it was. And I stepped back and I said, no, Lord, no. No, you can't do this to me. You can't do this to me. This is cruel. You cannot do this to me. Not him. Not him. I cried before God. Give me then anybody else, but not him. It was Dr. F.P. Moller, president of the AFM church, the white church, with whom we were sitting in the boardrooms at war for years. And now I must go to this Afrikaner who have done almost everything except killing me. And I had a long fight with the Lord. And eventually said, okay, I'll go. And I went down and I tapped him on the shoulder. And when he turned around, I said, hi, Doc. And he said, hi. And I said, I'm here to ask you for forgiveness. And he said, no. And then we had to fight again. We fought about who should be forgiving. And the more I said, no, Doc, it's me. He says, no, no, Chris, no, 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 it's I, it's me. And eventually we found ourselves in one another's arms, crying on one another's shoulder. And we were there for, I don't know, whether it's 10 minutes or half an hour or an hour. And we just prayed for one another, moistened one another on with crying on one another's shoulder. And I sensed something in my spirit. I sensed something that I have never felt in my life. I felt there's something. And I said to the Lord, Lord, this must be love. And he says, no. And I said, Lord, there's nothing. Nothing can be more than this. Now, you must forgive me. I'm going to carry on for the next 5 minutes, and my sermon is going to wait. I'll come back for it next Sunday. And he said, no, not yet. And I said, Lord, what can be more than this? What can be more than this? And when I found myself turning around and walking towards the big gates at that place, the big doors that opened where the people go out, I walked out there not knowing where I'm going. Remember, I'm the person that's got to see to the oversight when it's finished, all there. And I walked out there and I went to go and stand on the opposite side of the pavement as waiting for the people to come out, not knowing what I'm doing there. And as I stood there, the doors opened behind me, and the people started coming out. The meeting was over. And as they come out, I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, ain't they beautiful? And I said, yes, Lord, they beautiful. They people, they your people, they beautiful. And I heard it a second time. Ain't they beautiful? I said, yes, Lord, they're beautiful. And then he said, even the whites, ain't they beautiful? And I got a message, dropped my head and I said, yes, Lord, even the whites, they're beautiful. And when I said that, I felt the absolute peace. Higher than what I felt inside, this was another level up. And I said, Lord, this must be love. And I heard the voice say, no. And I said, Lord, what can be more than this? And as I say that, and I see the people and love the people as they come out, I saw a truck. Because this is opening before this conference facilities. And I saw the truck. And when I looked, I knew that this is trouble. That truck is out of control at the speed that it's coming. And when I looked both ways, and I saw the people that this truck is going to run into the people. And I can't let it happen. I tried to shout, but then I decided that they will not hear, so I said I'll run over there and in the middle and get them out and stop the truck. And I did. I did. I ran, and I put my hand out and to stop the truck. And when I put my hand out, the people were all looking at me. And there's no truck. And I felt like a fool. I felt, how can the Lord make such a spectacle of me? And I apologized and I moved back, you know. And then I heard the Lord say, now that's love. When you prepare to give your life for your people. I tasted love. I tasted love as I never tasted it before. Today, and in all of the years of serving God since that day, that miraculous day, something that if you told me a story like that, I probably also wouldn't believe you, me. But it happened, and it was the only way that God could get through to me what he wanted to get through. There was no other way. That is how bitter and how tough my absolute hatred was. But he saved me. He gave me a life that I would not exchange ever. Today I sit with 75% whites as my friends. I wonder every time I want to paint them. And I look at my family, or I call them a tribe now because they so big. And I think we're 7 nationalities. You know, yeah, I'm sitting with a whitey too. You know? And they all, and I one day I sat there and I looked at them all. Man, they are, they're 7 nationalities in my family. You know, well, Afrikaners too. You know? And I couldn't believe it. God has a sense of humor when I look at that. But it all started there. I did feel that God was unfair and cruel to me. But I have never stopped thanking him for that blessed day in that conference, which made me a person that knew what love was all about. Now, I wish I had the opportunity to hug every person in the globe and crush them also with my hugging. Because it's something special that has happened. And although I've preached a dozen and hundreds of sermons by that time, and God uses it, he uses us in spite of us. He uses us in spite of us. But he can make it what he really wants and where he really wants us to be, if you follow that example and get him to take you where he wants you to be and not where you want to be. Jeremiah had it probably tougher than me, because how can you get an assignment, you know, where you already get the outcome, I'm going to kill them. already assignment. And you want to preach. And even when the Lord tells him not even to pray for them. I didn't believe it's in the scripture, but it's there. And he still prayed for them. That's how his love was. He went beyond. And I do believe that in the world that we are today, we need the Jeremiah spirit. In loving beyond where we are. Loving beyond where we are. That's why I tried the best to link together that piece of testimony to what I was saying to you in the Jeremiah words. He wants us to follow him no matter what it looks like. It's him leading and us to follow. For Jeremiah, the picture was not a beautiful one. I would have resigned immediately and come back and go back. But he was faithful. But what do you do if God calls you even before your mother knew that you're going to have, she's going to have you? He had no alternative. He had no option. He was born for that task. And God blessed him. And I love the fact, because if I read everything else about Jeremiah, it makes me sad. But then comes God's word, where he says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. And it's thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. I want to assure you that doesn't matter what you're going through, God does have good plans for you. The plans that he has is not just something that he pulled out. It's intended for you. And you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I would like to hug that, to know that every time I pray, he's going to listen to me. And I know he does. But the listening to me here is not that it's just the ear listening. It's I'm listening to answer you. I'm listening to answer you. Pray and I will listen to you. Not just listening so that my ears tickle. I'm listening to you in order to answer you. And you will seek me and you'll find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I'll be there. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. Listen, people, and I'm finishing. It's the end that counts. It's not where we start. It's the end that counts. Wherever you find yourself now, God has greater things beyond where you are. His sights is set beyond where you are. You're on your way somewhere. And he knows where that somewhere is, and he'll bring you there. And there you will rejoice in your home, with your family, as an individual, wherever it is. God will take you from where you are to where he has planned for you to be. But it needs sometimes, not 70 years, but it sometimes needs the patience, the endurance, and believing him for everything. And in the years that I have been blessed to serve the Lord, I have learned that he is everything that he says he is. There is nothing that he says about himself that he ain't. He is everything that he says he is. You can take his word. You can trust him, because his word is yea and amen. I have wandered off from what I wanted to preach, to give testimony in between. And I just pray that
for whoever God intended that. I don't know. In actual fact, it's the first time I think in something like 20 years that I've done this now. And I don't know why. God knows why. My wife will probably, when I get outside there, say, "Now, where did you go with your sermon?" I don't know. I had to talk to people today. And I just pray that God's blessing may rest upon you and that you will travel your journey well. Amen. Travel your journey well. And He'll be with you. God bless you, and I love you.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Yeah, let's stand. I think this morning God is clear, He's speaking to us, and you might be in a place this morning where the assignment is greater than what you can deal with. Maybe you're here this morning and you know God wants to bring you back to that place of patience. maybe it's a place of reconciliation. Maybe there's things that God is surfacing this morning that brings you to need to go back to people. Maybe you're here this morning and God brings you to a place of consecration again to just commit yourself to His promises and His will over your life. And I don't know where you are at this morning, but one thing that I do know is God is gracious enough to walk that road with each one of us. And it's different. It's different for each one of us. It's a beautiful journey. You know, it's not like anyone else's journey, but God knows. And all that I want to ask this morning, as we end off with a song, that you just be honest with yourself. That's all that we can do, is to in transparency and openness and even accountability to one another, allow ourselves to be vulnerable. And as we worship this morning, if that is you, if you need some prayer, please come to the front. We would love to pray with you. If you want to just deal with God in His presence, do so this morning. But let's use the time to finish off well, you know, and clearly God has spoken through Pastor Chris this morning. And there's things that maybe is even more applicable than what I've mentioned now. But don't walk out of this place without meaning business with God. Amen? Let's just bow our heads before we worship.